Matthew 27, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, on page 995 in the Chapel Bibles. Matthew chapter 27, it is the morning after Jesus' arrest. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for us to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. When he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marvelled greatly. May the Lord bless also that reading from his word. Now the next is the same as last week and the week before, but to be found in a different place, because it's the words, I have sinned, to be found in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 4, where Judas said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. Also in Luke chapter 15, where in the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prodigal son said, I have sinned against heaven and against thee, to his father. They were used by seven men, I counted actually eight, according to an inspiring sermon preached years ago by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great preacher in the 19th century, who saw thousands of people brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ in his preaching in London and elsewhere. So what we've decided to do is take each of these, not necessarily all seven, but several of them, and to consider the sincerity or otherwise, the effectiveness or otherwise of saying, I have sinned. We thought about Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He said these words and he was quite desperate when he said them, but he had no feeling for God, no care about the fact that it was his personal sin against God that he was being held accountable for. He just wanted to get rid of the locusts, which were invading his country. And then Balaam, he was a prophet, but he wasn't a true prophet of God. He said, I have sinned, but he went right on rebelling against God. Achan was a man who was sincere, and I believe he went to heaven, but he confessed because he was found out as the one who had brought sin into the camp in Israel. We thought about Saul, King Saul. He was another insincere confessor. He kept right on seeking to kill David. But David was definitely a true Christian. He said, I have sinned. And he was heartbroken over his sin, and he was forgiven and restored. Well, in the New Testament, we look tonight at Judas Iscariot and the prodigal son. And the first difference between these men is quite obvious. Judas was a real live person. The prodigal son was a character in one of Jesus' most famous parables. But he was more real than Judas in many ways. He represents every true person that comes sincerely and heartbrokenly, comes to the Lord and seeks to be forgiven and says, I have sinned. But Judas had immense opportunity. He was called to follow Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. Imagine that, 3.5 years going round the country, hearing the message of hope and salvation every day. And he saw thousands of miracles. Some people say, well, you know, if you could see a miracle, you'd believe. Many people say that. They say, well, show me a miracle. But Judas saw thousands of miracles, including at least 3 times somebody raised from the dead. And he didn't truly believe in Jesus. People make excuses for Judas, and there are works of literature and films which have tried to make him out to be a misunderstood person. He was very zealous for the Jewish cause. He wanted Jesus to exert his power in a different way. And he felt the pain of the Jewish people so keenly, he decided himself to act in a more militant way. Is that a true picture of Judas? Well, no, the Bible says he was a thief. He was given the job of holding the purse for the disciples. Now, that wouldn't have made him incredibly rich in this world, because there wasn't much money in the purse. It was just when they went from place to place, people would be so grateful, they would want to give something to help them. They saw that Jesus had no income, and the disciples, they'd given up their fishing and whatever else they did, so they gave money, and Judas held the purse. But why? Why did Jesus allow Judas to hold the purse? Jesus must have known that he was a thief. Well, yes, he did. He knew full well that Judas, for all his supposed loyalties to the Jewish cause, basically was a man with his heart set on this world, anything he could get out of it. John chapter 12, verse 6, tells us about Mary, the sister of one of those men who was raised from the dead, Lazarus. She took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very expensive ointment, very costly. She anointed the feet of Jesus. She wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And one of his disciples, guess who? Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Judas would never have got rich from the sums of money people insisted on giving the Lord and his disciples. So, but why did the Lord allow him? Well, it was to give him room for repentance. He gave him every opportunity. He gave him a position of responsibility. The money didn't matter. Jesus could produce a coin out of a fish's mouth when he wanted to. But Judas had to have room to repent. But he used that room to hang himself. Here was Judas then. And he always wanted just that little bit more comfort, mini luxury. So he'd dip his fingers in the bag and he'd set himself aside a small sum from time to time, just to make the journey more comfortable. And the journey, what journey were they on? Well, now they were on the journey getting nearer and nearer to Jerusalem, where Jesus, every now and then, told them he was going to be arrested and would be mocked and beaten and crucified, and that they couldn't expect any better treatment themselves. Well, it clearly wasn't what Judas had signed up for. And that week, after accompanying Jesus on his Palm Sunday entry into Jerusalem, with all the people singing Jesus' praises, all mixed up with the religious leaders expressing their vehement hatred of Christ, Judas made the decision which defines him for eternity. He went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. He was there in the open every day. They could have arrested him, but the people, thousands of people, loved Jesus and would have been in uproar if the priests had arrested Jesus and taken him in open sight. And so they needed someone to secretly bring him into their company so that they could arrest him. And Judas offered himself for that. Well, you know, the Last Supper took place on the day of unleavened bread. Judas Iscariot made his exit from that holy assembly in order to carry out the deed he was destined to perform. Jesus and the 11 remaining disciples finished up and made their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus agonized in prayer with the Father over the awful acts of love that he had to go through for sinners like you and me next day. Luke 22 tells us, While he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? But the awful truth of what he'd done became so overwhelmingly heavy on Judas's conscience when the morning was come, as we read earlier on, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They bound him, they led him away, delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Judas saw what he'd done. Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, Well, what's that got to do with us? You see to it. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, he left, and he went and he hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces, they put them into the treasury, because it's the price of blood, and they bought a field, as we read earlier on. Well, there you are, the same, oh, so sincere words of repentance we heard from Pharaoh and Balaam and Achan, Saul, David, the right words to be saying. Even that late in the day, they were the right words for Judas to say, but for Judas, this was the repentance of despair. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He realized his sin, but there was no salvation for him, he thought. I have sinned. What penetrating words, accompanied by hopelessness. We none of us want that. We wish every seat here was filled tonight and people standing in the aisles and that everyone said, I have sinned, but we don't want anybody saying it in hopelessness and going away and saying, it's the end. I know I've sinned and there's no hope for me. Because he refers to innocent blood. I have betrayed innocent blood. And the innocent blood he was referring to was none other than the blood of the Son of God. The blood which would pay the price for complete forgiveness for men and women, for people here tonight. People hearing this message on our website, thousands throughout the world, he died for. That blood would pay the price for complete forgiveness for religious people, for totally irreligious heathen people, for the good, the bad, and the outrageously wicked. But not for Judas, because his repentance was the repentance of despair. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Many thousands have plunged beneath that flood. They found new life and pardon and peace with God, but Judas could not bring himself back from the edge of the pit of hell. He despaired, and he ended his earthly life, entering straightway into an eternity of misery. But what about the prodigal son? I think we took this fairly recently, and so I don't want to go through all the things that we said then. Just from the point of view of this confession, I have sinned. There are a great many other examples of true repentance in the scripture, but did I point out, I sure I did, the prodigal son used the same form of words as Pharaoh and Balaam and Achan and Saul, and the same exact words as Judas Iscariot. I wonder if you've watched those dramas on TV which portray a man or a woman finding peace for their troubled consciences by going into a cupboard in a Catholic church. And they walk into a cupboard with a curtain in it and they say, "I have sinned," or similar words. And the priest forgives their sins. Isn't that marvellous? That a priest, a man, could forgive your sins. Oh, you need a string of beads and you need to count them and say some Our Fathers or Hail Marys, as if that could seal a person's pardon. You know that as well as I do, but you see, even the right words said without true repentance and saving faith are just as empty and fruitless as if you were running through a string of beads and saying Our Fathers. The prodigal son was a character in a parable, but he stands for every real seeking soul coming to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." Jesus was telling this story to religious bigots who criticized Jesus' choice of company, that he was found talking and chatting to sinners, people who were openly sinful, rather than religious leaders and divine, wonderful countenance, religious people. He chose to spend his time with sinners because that was why he'd come. And in telling this story to them, the Lord was depicting every true confessor, every sinful man or woman, boy or girl, who genuinely comes to Christ for cleansing from their sin. Notice the total ingratitude of sinners by nature. Look more closely at this parable. What an ungrateful, wretched specimen of humanity this man represents, this young boy. But typical of all of us when it comes to God. What he was saying, in effect, was, "I really can't wait for you to die." You ever said that to your parents? Your children said that to you? He was saying, in effect, "I really can't wait for you to die. You see, I've got life out there and I can go out and I can enjoy myself if I've got a bit of money in my pocket, but I've got nothing. Can you give me the money that you're going to give me when you die? I can't wait that long." Well, that's the attitude we display when we refuse God's call on our lives. What we're saying to God is, "I can't wait. I want all my pleasure now. I want to have life without the restrictions." Not many days after, and here is the distance that we put between ourselves and God. He doesn't put it, we put it. Not many days afterwards, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. You see, he didn't just move into a flat round the corner and pop in every Tuesday and Thursday to see his father. He moved to a far country. He went into a place far away from the farm he was brought up on. That's what sin has done for you and me. It puts us so very far from God. The Bible teaches that it's an immeasurable gulf between us and God because of our sin. Even the worst of sinners, but even the most respectable and kindest of sinners, if you realize what sin really is, There is none righteous, no, not one. Every one of us has sinned and put ourselves as far from God as we can. The frustration then of finding that nothing satisfies our deepest need. When he had spent all. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, who sent him out into his fields to feed swine. Bear in mind, this was a Jewish boy, and pigs, the swine, were anathema. You didn't go anywhere near them, let alone eat them. And he was sent out to feed swine. And he would fain, that is, he was almost willing to fill his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. He was on the verge of taking the rotten cabbage and pieces of potato and anything else, whatever they have in the Middle East, and taking it and stuffing himself with that because he had nothing to eat, and he stopped. Why did he stop? Because of the work of God in the soul of a genuine seeker. Has God started this work in you? Because we read, when he came to himself. What a glorious expression that is. It means when God opened his eyes, he came to realize. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But then notice the willingness of his father to forgive him. If ever you think I could come to God, and it might take me years, but I might eventually persuade him, if I'm really good enough and I try hard enough, to accept me into his kingdom, to make me a child of God. God isn't like that. God longs for you to come to him. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, guess what he said? I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And he had the second part of his speech already, but the father was almost suffocating him with love. And the father said to his servants, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and be merry. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I have sinned. Well, there it was, the genuine. What's the real significance of those words, I have sinned? I hope we've established that words without the heart the Lord will never hear, nor will he to those lips attend whose prayers are not sincere. We've established that. But look a little more closely. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. You know, we've become terribly accustomed to thinking it's all about us. I mean, all about our lives and how we treat other people as human beings. As though God is happy if we all get on well together in the world and look out for each other. But it's much more than that. It's me and my God, and I've offended him. And I've not just offended him in the same way that people take umbrage. No, my sin is obnoxious to him. Everything I do, even the very best things I do, are spoiled by sin. Sin just gets in everywhere. And it spoils even my prayers, my good intentions, everything. And then, this is so much more. Christ came into the world and he lived a perfect life. And then he experienced the violent opposition of a Satan-inspired society. Jesus allowed himself to be manhandled, to trial after trial, and eventually to the cross. And there at Calvary, Jesus Christ suffered the mockery, the physical torture of crucifixion, and from his beloved Father, all the torments of hell were poured upon his head. All those punishments that would have been experienced by all those he came to save forever and ever and ever, Jesus took all of that in his body on the cross. It wasn't just to make us nicer people. It was because our problem is we've deeply offended Almighty God. Our sin against him must be atoned for. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can atone for sin. Even the prodigal son realized his sin was not only against his father. He said, "I have sinned against God and against you." What is required to rescue you from a lost eternity? To start with, it's the work that Christ has already achieved. But it also means your real repentance. "I have sinned" must come from a broken heart, a broken spirit, a truly sorry heart. If you don't feel that sorry, ask him. Ask God to make you feel and know your sin. Because you've turned round to God and said, "I wish you were dead." But he's not dead. Look at how his attitude towards you is described. "When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck and kissed him." That's how God looks at you. And he wants to receive you and save you and make you a child of God and for you to live the rest of your life serving him in joy and real, true fulfillment. Nothing can ever satisfy your hunger for real life or the purpose and meaning that you're looking for, and you've been looking for since you were a little child. Nothing but the love of Christ. Nothing can satisfy the demands of God's holy law, which you've spurned, but the blood he has shed for people like you and me. You can only ignore him so long. You've ignored him too long. Yes, you've sinned, but don't just admit it. Seek the atoning blood of Christ and true repentance and come to God and say, "I have sinned," and you will realize the God you must answer to is the God who holds out his arms in love to receive you, and through the blood of the cross of Calvary will make you a true child of the living God. Let's turn to our closing hymn.